Christ Church. We're going to do things just a little bit different this morning, but right now I want us to turn to the scripture, and I know you just were seated, but would you stand again, if you will, as you can, for our scripture. It comes from Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So, if you will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God, and him only serve." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you and guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. So welcome, everyone, both those of you here in the sanctuary and those of you who will be joining us online, as we are beginning a new Lenten message series titled The Way of Salvation. The Way of Salvation. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be journeying with Jesus, exploring some of the significant and moments and events that happened in his ministry. Jesus came into the world on a mission from God. A mission from God. The Blues Brothers had a mission from God, but they were preceded by Jesus. He's the one who had the real mission from God. A mission that through his coming, all people would be able to see the heart of God. The heart of God. And Jesus came committed to do whatever it would take in order that he could help people to see God's love for the whole world and the lengths to which he would go in order to show us his love. It's quite a story when you really look at it, and that's part of what we want to be doing this Lenten season. Look at some of those moments in Jesus's story. It has quite several twists and turns to it. So the mission started with a time in the wilderness. Luke tells us that immediately after his baptism, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the area of the Jordan River and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Into the wilderness for 40 days. For 40 days and nights, and during this time, he was tempted by the devil. Luke further tells us that Jesus ate nothing during those days, and at the end of the 40 days, he was hungry. Now, you talk about an understatement. Into 40 days, he was hungry. I have fasted, you know, a few days, and I can't imagine the end of 40 days. But it says he was hungry, and at the end of those 40 days, that was one of those times when the enemy came with his temptations. Now, we know this. We know this. Jesus knew what it was to be tempted. The writer of the book of Hebrews says of Jesus in Hebrews 4:15, he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. So he was tempted just like we are tempted, very much like us in his humanity, and yet very different in that he did not sin. That's what makes Jesus unique. That's what makes it possible for the cross to have the final word, because of who he was, the unique Son of God. He was tempted in every way, like us, and yet without sin. Well, during this time in the wilderness and throughout his life, Jesus knew what it was to be tempted. He also knew how to deal with temptation. So this time in this story, he said, "It is written." Remember, the devil comes to him and he says, "I see you're hungry, and hey, why don't you take this stone and turn it into bread?" And he says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Well, the enemy says, "Hey, take you to this high mountain. I'm showing you all the kingdoms of the world, and this can all be yours if you will just bow down and worship me." And Jesus says, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil leads him to the temple and he says, "Hey, why don't you throw yourself down from here, and it'll be a show and everybody will see who you are." And then he says, "For it is written." The enemy is quoting scripture. He says, "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully so that you will not strike your foot upon a stone." He's quoting scripture. That is Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. The enemy knows the scripture, and he tries to use it here to trip up Jesus, which means it wouldn't be unlike him to try to use the scripture to trip us up as well, to twist it, to turn it, to help it to say what it doesn't say. He says, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus knew what it was to be tempted. We know what it is to be tempted too. And some of us probably know about that better than others. Hello? Temptation is just part of the parcel of the human condition. Somewhere I read about a young woman in Colorado a few years back who knew that she needed help. She had herself sent to jail in order to avoid being tempted. Her struggle was about getting married. She was only 17 years old at the time, but she had fallen in love with an older man. She knew that it was not in her best interest to marry him. She knew that, but she also knew that she couldn't resist him anytime she was within his presence. And so she asked the juvenile judge to put her into jail for a few weeks in order to prevent her from being able to get married. Now, there is someone who knows I need some help with my temptation. Judge, lock me up. Keep me away from this guy. It's bad news. We all know what it is to be tempted. Jesus used the scripture, the word of the Spirit, to battle temptation. He also knew the power of prayer. Remember what he taught? Jesus taught us to pray in his famous prayer in Matthew 6:13, "Lead us not into temptation." So in teaching his followers about prayer, he includes a major part about temptation and our enemy, because he knows that that is going to be a part of our battle. He says, pray like this: "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Or some translations say, "from the evil one." Jesus is very intentional to teach his followers to be wary of temptation, of evil, and of the evil one. Jesus knew how to deal with temptation, and he wants us to know how to deal with temptation too. And so he was very aware of the powerful connection when it comes to temptation between thought and deed. Remember this: Temptation often begins with a thought. It begins so often in the mind. In Matthew 5, 27 and 28, we read these thought-provoking words from our Lord. He said, "You've heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery,' but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus understood this truth about human nature. The deed often begins with a thought. The deed often begins with a thought. Remember this. It's been said that though opportunity may knock only once, temptation bangs on your door all the time. Hello? Jesus knew the power of temptation over the human soul, and he wants us to know how to deal with temptation too. So in the wilderness, up against the enemy, he said, "It is written." And he quoted the scripture. And then with his disciples, he also taught them to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." Let's jump ahead to another time of spiritual testing for Jesus, the Garden of Gethsemane. So his time in the wilderness was at the beginning of his ministry. His time in the garden was near the end. It was another great time of testing. Remember, in the garden, Jesus again encouraged his disciples to pray to avoid temptation. So remember, after the Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples, they went from there to the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke writes about it in chapter 22, beginning with verse 39. "And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them," verse 40, "pray," let's read it together, "pray that you will not fall into temptation. Pray that you will not fall into temptation." Again, notice the linkage between prayer and temptation. And then Jesus had his own battle again with the tempter. And it's here that he prays in Luke 22, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." And the scripture tells about the struggle that he was going through. It says, "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." Jesus knew what it was to battle temptation. His humanity there in the garden was engaged in a great contest with his divinely appointed task. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." It's interesting, though, when he returns to his disciples and he finds them sleeping, he wakes them up and he tells them once more, "Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Once more, he links prayer and temptation. So what can we learn from all of this? Remember this, the best way to deal with temptation is to nip it in the bud. "Pray that we shall not even be tempted. Lead us not into temptation. Pray that you will not fall into temptation." Jesus is telling us. And of course, praying that we shall not be tempted implies that the fruit of temptation, that is, sin, is destructive in our lives. Sometimes we just have to say the obvious. And the obvious is that sin is destructive in our lives. But you know, we don't always like to hear that. Sin is destructive in your life. Has there ever been a time when you really, you know, you probably knew in your heart, yeah, that's right, but you didn't want to hear it? There have been times like that in my life. Lots of times. I knew, but I just really didn't want to hear that. Often we're like the train locomotive that decided that it was tired of running back and forth on the same boring track. The unhappy train says, I always have to run on this same boring track. He thought of the adventure and the excitement that he was missing because he had to run on this same boring track. And so one day he decided, you know what? I'm going to jump the tracks. And the result was a terrible crash. It didn't work. It didn't work at all the way that he thought. Friends, terrible crashes do take place when people decide that they can perhaps ignore the living Word of God. And we are all vulnerable. We're all vulnerable to doing that. So in 1973, Dr. Carl Menninger published his book, Whatever Became of Sin? And he argued that in the modern world, we should not let go of the biblical concept of sin. Some were saying maybe we should. He was a psychiatrist, and some were saying that's maybe repressive, this idea, it's antiquated. He was saying, no, I think we make a grave mistake if we let go of this concept, this biblical idea of sin. Psychiatrist M. Scott Peck, the author of the book, The Road Less Traveled, says, sin is that which is destructive to healthy relationships, destructive to healthy bodies, destructive to healthy souls. Sin often means death to everything that is good, wholesome, and lasting. But sometimes we don't want to hear it, do we? And yet, in a day when one out of two marriages still will end in divorce, when a record number of children are growing up in broken homes, when white-collar crime is counted in the billions of dollars now, when lives young and old are being drained and often destroyed by drugs and alcohol, when untold millions live in emptiness and despair, they live with guilt and brokenness, it is time that we deal with the power of sin and the power of the tempter in our lives. So there was once an Englishman who startled the world by going over Niagara Falls in a barrel. Imagine that, going over Niagara Falls in a barrel. The amazing thing, he wasn't hurt. He was relatively unscathed by the experience. No damage going over Niagara Falls. However, he did suffer a serious injury several years later. You know what happened? He slipped on a banana peel. Severe injury. Over Niagara Falls in a barrel, no injury, banana peel, severe injury. Such is the way life happens, but such is also the way the tempter many times works. It's the little things that so often trip us up. And left to our own resources, left to just try and go at ourselves, the tempter has a lot of tools and he has a lot of power to destroy us. However, we are not left alone with just our own resources. Jesus came to give us power over the tempter. Amen? He is the one whose power is greater than that of the tempter. 1 John 4:4 reminds us, let's read it together. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have authority. We have power. We have the Spirit of the living God living within us. power that is greater than that of the tempter. And that's why we can sing, the cross has the final word. It's that cross and what Jesus did, the perfect lamb given for us, blood shed for us, that enables us to have the authority that we have to say to the enemy, you be gone. You don't have power nor authority over me. We have this power, but do we realize this power? We have this authority, but do we claim this authority? We have this anointing, but do we stand in it? Do we walk in the Spirit? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The best antidote for temptation is this: to be so filled with God's presence that there's no room for temptation. And that's where, you know, developing these habits are so helpful. Developing a daily habit of setting aside a quiet time, of getting apart with God, of saying, I'm going to carve out this special time where I'm going to abide in Christ and he's going to abide in me. That makes such a difference. One of the things that we talk about in the Lenten season is, you know, what's one thing that I could do that would help me to lean further into my relationship with God? If we don't have a regular time carved out where we're trying to just spend some quiet with God, that would be huge, huge. There are all kinds of things that are coming at us today. Temptation, troubles, circumstances. There are battles, there are trials, there are fears. We experience lies, distractions, deceptions. It seems like to me the enemy is ramping up the attacks coming at us from all sides. And yet, here's the thing. Because we're in Christ, we don't have to worry. We can simply say, you know what, enemy, I'm sticking close to Jesus. And I'm standing in the authority that I have because of what he has done, because of who he is, because of the authority that he has given me in his name. He is the one who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. He is the one who said the Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us into all the truth. Amen. He is the one who said, abide in me and I will abide in you. Amen. What do we do? We trust God. We trust God in the battle and we pray daily asking God to answer our prayers. And here's the thing. It may not happen according to our timetable, or it may not be handled exactly according to the desires of our hearts, but God is faithful in answering our prayers. So St. Augustine, he was a guy who lived in 400 AD. He became a great theologian in the early church. But he had a real problem with temptation before he was known as St. Augustine. I don't know what they called him beforehand, but it wasn't St. Augustine. He had this problem with temptation. But he had a mother named Monica who prayed for him daily. And so once when Augustine was planning a trip to Italy, his mother, Monica, she prayed that somehow, some way, God would block the trip. Because in her mind, there were too many bad influences, there were too many temptations for a young man to be going to Italy. And it broke her heart that he was thinking of going. And so she was praying, Lord, block it, keep him from going. He went anyway. But in Italy, God worked a miracle in his life. So he met a preacher in Italy named Ambrose. And under Ambrose's influence, Augustine became a Christian. He had this great problem with temptation. He found new life in Christ, and he had a whole new journey with God because of it. And he became a great theologian in the church. His mother prayed that he wouldn't go to Italy, but God had something better that she didn't know about. Hello? So what do? We trust God, and we, as we battle and as we lift up our prayers, and we recognize that though we may have, you know, our ideas about how, you know, God, here's the way I'm praying, and this is really the way I think you need to answer my prayers, God. We pray that way all the time. He is the one who ultimately holds the future. Amen. He is the one who knows everything there is to know. Amen. He is the one who loves us and cares for us more than we know. Amen. And so we trust Him, the One, and we thank Him for Jesus, because Jesus is the one who shows us how to battle temptation. He's the one who said again and again, "It is written." And He shows us how to use the sword of the Spirit, the living Word of God, in order to do battle. He's the one who taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or the evil one. It'll be a time of equipping and reflection and victory for you. And let's pray. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, gracious Master, loving Lord, we thank You for this story of Jesus and His temptation in the wilderness. He is the one who knew how to deal with temptation. In His battle with the enemy, again and again, Jesus said, "It is written. It is written." So help us also to take up this sword of the Spirit, this living Word, to battle against the enemy of our souls. Jesus also was the one who taught His disciples to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and the evil one." Lord, give us this same tenacity in prayer. We know the destructiveness of sin. We see the heartache and the pain that it causes in our own lives, let alone in others. But we also know this truth: greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Lord, thank You for showing us the way of salvation. Thank You, Lord, for showing us the way of victory. Thank You, Lord, for helping us to live more fully in it. What is that one next step? That one new step in my relationship with You, Lord, that You want me to take perhaps over these 40 days? In Jesus' name I've prayed, and everyone said,